And first thing he did, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Pathetic, but they didn't even have the altar of the Lord built up. They had a lot of other altars, but the altar of the Lord was broken down. And he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. And then with those stones in verse 32, he built the altar. Verse 33, he put wood in order and cut the bull in pieces, laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels. Verse 34, do it the second time, and then do it the third time. The water in verse 35 round about the altar. It came to pass in verse 36, the time of the sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. And this is why that God answered him, is because of the motivation that he had. And that was to see that God was glorified. And this should be the motivation for us today, is that we want the Lord to be exalted and glorified. And so this was his first concern, is that God would prove himself to be God in Israel. The second thing is this, that I am your servant. He wanted to be recognized as one who was a faithful representative of the Lord. And there's not a thing in the world wrong with that. Nothing wrong at all with wanting to be known and designated as one who yields to the Lord, one who is giving everything that he has unto God, not to glory in ourselves, but to let everyone know that we are united with co-workers with God, as it were. And he says that I have done all these things at thy word. This is the third thing that he wanted, is that he was ordered by the Lord to do this. It was not his own natural inclinations to prove how much faith he had to call down fire from heaven. Some people would glory very much in this. The disciples in Jesus' time says, well, Lord, do you want us to call down some fire from heaven on these people? And it was not this way at all. And so it was not just to prove that he had faith to do it, but God had told him to do it. Verse 37, hear, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. This is another thing that he wanted, is that the people would realize that God was God. And this is the way that we pray today, is that people would know that God is God, that their hearts would be touched. He was interested in the people and not just what he was able to do, and that you've turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. And so notice the proof that they had that this was God. And so it caused them to fall down on their faces before the Lord. Well, in verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, there is a sound of abundance of rain. Well, I don't know whether Ahab was acting out his faith in verse 42 or what. He did exactly what Elijah told him to. Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And notice that Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. So again, we find a very distinct difference between these men. One goes to eat and drink, the other goes to pray. And this is the next place that we find Elijah, is at Carmel. It means fruitful field. But notice what has preceded that fruitful field. He's been over here at Cherith, the place of cutting. He has been at the refining place. He has had his faith put to the test and displayed that he is a servant of God. And now then he comes to the fruitful field. And so there are various experiences that must transpire in our lives before we become really fruitful unto the Lord. All right. Said to his servant then, go now and look toward the sea. He looked, he went up and he looked and said, there is nothing. He said, go again 7 times. This again is a wonderful expression for us, and that is that we don't just pray one time and forget it, and well, the Lord's heard it and that's it. This man prayed 7 times. That 7 speaks of perfection, of course, and it simply tells us to continue praying until we do have the victory. Some people say it's a lack of faith to keep praying, to keep asking after you've asked. But I really do not follow that, as Brother Eugene said last night. I believe in continuing to pray until we have the victory. This is what Elijah did. And he continued to go again 7 times, looking for the answer. Verse 44, it came to pass at the 7th time, he said, behold, there rises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. He said, go say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Here again is the voice of faith. Now, in the midst of all of this drought, and undoubtedly they had seen many clouds in the days previous to that, and yet here's one little old tiny cloud about the size of a man's hand, and he goes and tells Ahab, he says, you better go home because there's going to be a flood around here. Well, that's a little ridiculous, you know, but this again, you see, the voice of faith. And then I like this next part. Verse 45, it came to pass, and meanwhile the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And so here Ahab's in that chair, and Elijah's taking off. You know, he beat him down there. I don't know. I always imagine him running out like that. Anyway, it would be quite an experience to outrun a horse in a chariot, you know. Nevertheless, this is what Elijah did. And he had quite a reception waiting for him down there. He got to look upon the beautiful face of Jezebel, because Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, and in verse 1, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And this is what happened after that wonderful victory. We didn't read it, but the prophets of Baal were slain with the sword. Thrilled Jezebel out of her mind, and she said in verse 2, she sent a messenger to Elijah saying, let the gods do this and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And she's going to treat him in a wonderful way. Well, in verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. Well, we can understand the man, but in these following verses, we're going to find some more wonderful things about Elijah and also our experience. And it expresses the tenderness of God and how that Elijah learned that tenderness. First of all, he is under the sentence of death. And Paul says that over in the New Testament. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which quickens us and actually raises the dead. So he went to Beersheba, first of all. It means well of the oath. And this is a good place for us to flee. It tells us of all of the promises of God, the oath, or the promise of God, you see, that is given unto us. And it belongs to Judah. Notice that he left his servant there, but he himself went into a day's journey into the wilderness. Now, undoubtedly, this is the wilderness of Beersheba. But notice he left his servant at this particular place, but he went further. This tells us that so many times others cannot accompany us into the more intense training ground that God has for us. We find that everyone does not enjoy the same experience with the Lord that we do. Some people go away with us, but they cannot enter into the depth of the fellowship that we have with the Lord, nor does the Lord work in their lives the way that he does in ours, because of the difference in yielding to him. And so he went a day's journey in the wilderness. He came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. Now, we can understand his feelings at this particular point, but I also want to notice that God never does reprimand this man or try to judge him in any way for making a wrong request. Now, I feel sure that he really didn't know what he was asking, because if he had just stayed put, Jezebel would have helped him answer that request. She had already told him so. But you see, he was just so discouraged and so despondent and just felt like, well, Lord, you just take me away. And undoubtedly didn't want the brutal slaying that Jezebel would have did to him. But anyway, we find he requested that he would die, and he says, it is enough, Lord, take away my life, I'm not better than my father's. And we find that many of the prophets of the Lord were slain. God allowed them to be killed and to be handled so terribly at the hands of wicked men. But at this time, this is not God's plan for this man, and I think so often how that if the Lord would give us our own way, we would miss out on the very best. If God answered every prayer that we prayed and delivered us exactly at the time that we wanted to be delivered, we would miss so very much. Now think what would have happened to poor old Elijah if God had took him at this time. He said, all right, Elijah, lay down and we'll take you home. He would have missed translation. Really, he would have. And the same thing can happen unto us. It follows exactly as a matter of course. Then, if God honored every request that we made, some of them are very foolish, uttered on the spur of the moment, and we don't mean them. We don't even know what we're praying for many times. And if God honored those, there is a chance that we would miss that first rank, that best place, the translation. Well, we won't preach a sermon on that, but anyway, verse 5, he lay and he slept under a juniper tree, and behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And notice it didn't come to him, Elijah, get up off of your back. Quit your sleeping and come on. Well, this is the way that men would deal, and the way that they would just actually prod them, you see, and tell them to come on. But not so with God. It is truly an expression of the tenderness that God expresses. And so notice that he was actually sleeping here, and undoubtedly just sleeping, because this was a way to get away from it all for a while. And so he looked in, and there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. He did eat and drink and laid him down again. And this is what the Lord does for us. Sometimes we do become very discouraged, but notice how that God comes to us and he permits us to lie down and rest. Of course, in the shade of this juniper tree would be resting in the shadow of Christ. But he also brings to us a cake, bacon on the coals, a cruse of water. He pours in new life for us, and we lay down again. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, the journey is too great for thee. These two verses, I think, very wonderfully correspond to what Jesus said. I am come that they might have life, in verse 6, and that they might have it more abundantly, in verse 7. And so you see how that he gave him life, and then he gave him that more abundant life. And then the reason for that is because the journey is too great for thee. And that is simply the thing, that if we really want to go all out for the Lord and lay hold of this abundant life, you're going to find a great journey which is too great for us in ourselves. We must have the strength of the Lord. And so in verse 8, he arose, he did eat and drink, he went in the strength of that meat 40 days. So God did give him that more abundant life, that more abundant strength, and he was able to go on. And he went unto Horeb, the mount of God. Well, this is the effectual meat of the word. In verse 10, he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars, and they've slain thy prophets with the sword. I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, he is still, of course, very much discouraged. And even at this time, we don't find that the Lord reprimands him or tells him to rise up and quit laying down on there on the ground, get off his back, and begin to come on. Let's go on. You see, God, he's still not dealing with him that way. Now, sometimes people may need that. They may need a certain prod from the Lord, but not at this time. And of course, the Lord knows when. Well, he has some more things to show unto Elijah, and this verse 12 is the most wonderful part to me. There were different things that came by, and after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a still small voice. Now, this is the part that I wanted to notice, and that is that God gets us into such close fellowship with himself that he can speak to us in a very small voice. And it tells us of a new intimacy. Now, I use this expression. A husband don't walk into the house and his wife may be off in the other room and he squalls out where you can hear him for three blocks and hollers, I love you, or expressions of love that way. He expresses his love unto her when they are very close, whenever he can speak to her in a very still and a small voice. And this is what we find here, that God is actually just called Elijah into a very close and intimate union with himself. And so he speaks to him in a still, small voice meant for his ears alone. All right, in verse 16, we find that he gives Elijah some exhortations, or he gives him some prophecies that he wants, or some jobs he wants to do, what's going to come to pass. In verse 16, Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be a king over Israel. Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. It shall come to pass, him that escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall slay, and him that escapes Jehu, Elisha will slay. It says, yet I have left me 7,000 Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So you can compare this with 19:10, 1 Kings 19:10, because you find this is what Elijah had been waiting for so long. But notice the things that God told him, the things he revealed to him, and the way that he treated him and blessed him and had him experience the close communion with the Lord before he ever really let him hear what he wanted to hear. And so now he has it. All right, in verse 19, he departed thence, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah, and he said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and I'll follow you." And he says, "Go back, for what have I done to thee?" He returned from him, took a yoke of oxen, he slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Now then we find that Elijah knew that Elisha was called. We found that in verse 17, or in verse 16. But notice that he let Elisha make his own decision. And so it is with us. We must make our own decisions. No one can make your decision for you to yield to the Lord. You must make that on your own. Now, they may know that you're called of God and that God can do wonderful things through you and with you and for you, but each one of us must make our own personal decision, and this is what Elisha had to do. In verse 1 of chapter 20, we find Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together. There were 32 kings with him and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And we find war on down through here. Verse 13, there came a prophet to Ahab. It is not told who the prophet was, but he says, "Have you seen this multitude? And I'll deliver it into your hand this day. You shall know that I am the Lord." And Ahab said, "Well, by whom?" And he says, "Even by the young men." "Who's going to order the battle?" And he said, "You are." And God did that. Verse 28, there came a man of God and spoke, and the king said, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills and not of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude in thine hand. You shall know that I am the Lord." Now then, this is what God is saying. He wants to take a little vengeance on the Syrians. At this point, he's going to use Israel to do just exactly that. And they said that God is a God of the hills, but he's not a God of the valleys. So today some would limit God. They say, "Well, he can take care of this thing, but he can't take care of something else." And of course God is able for all particular situations. He can meet the need for every one of them, and so he proved that to these people. Verse 30, the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and there a wall fell on 27,000 of them that were left, and Ben-Hadad fled and came to the city into an inner chamber. So we find that the Syrians were defeated at that particular point. Chapter 21 came to pass after these things. Naboth had a vineyard which was in Jezreel by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. All right, the vineyard here is representative of Israel, and Jezreel is where the Battle of Armageddon, of course, is going to be fought. Verse 2, Ahab said to Naboth, says, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs. It is right by my house, and I'll give you a better vineyard for it, or seem good to you, I'll give you money." And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." All right. Ahab, typical of the Antichrist at this particular point, and Naboth is actually a man of God who respected the covenant and the inheritance of God. Now you see, God had said that these inheritances were to stay in the particular tribe, so he was not going to get rid of that. And it is a very important example for us, and that is that we don't sell out to the flesh either. It says, "I'll give you a vineyard better than that." Well, the flesh sometimes says, "See here, I'll give you something better than what you have." Well, the flesh can never give us anything better than what we have in the Lord. So don't be deceived by all of that foolishness. But Naboth was faithful to this, and it cost him his life. And it may do the same thing for us, but nevertheless, it's better to hold on to the things of God. Jezebel, that old woman again, in verse 5, Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sad? Do you eat no bread?" And he told her, and she said, well, in verse 7, "Well, you govern Israel, arise, eat bread, and let your heart be merry. I'll give this vineyard to you." So she sent out some letters and said, "Now I want you guys to accuse this man up here." Verse 13, "There came in two men, and they sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, 'This man did blaspheme God and the king.'" Well, that's enough. They carried him out of the city, and they stoned him. And when Naboth, or verse 16, "When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he rose up to go to his vineyard." And then God sent Elijah down to Ahab with a message, and it was, of course, a message of judgment. "Of Jezebel also spoke the Lord, saying, 'The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel.'" Again, Jezreel, location of the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 25 is the testimony of Ahab. "There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work at wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." And so here again is a man that went down, because he might have gone down anyway, but anyway, she stirred him up, and the scripture is very careful to point that fact out, that she was much responsible for what happened there, even as in the case of Solomon. All right, in chapter 22, they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel, and it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel said unto the servants, "Know you that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria?" And he said unto Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said, "Yes, I will." Now Jehoshaphat is a good king. He is the king of Judah. And so the king of Israel wanted him to go with him to battle. And so they inquired of the prophets as to whether they should go, what they should do. In verse 7, Jehoshaphat said, "Is there a prophet here of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said, "Yeah, we got one. His name is Micaiah. We can inquire, but I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Well, Jehoshaphat knew that these men were false, and so he wanted to hear someone true. And so Ahab said, "Well, there's this one, but he kind of hates me." And verse 7, "Zedekiah, the son of this man, made him some horns of iron." He was rather demonstrative around here. And he says, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Assyrians until thou hast consumed them." And the messenger in verse 13 that went to call Micaiah, he said, "Now, all these other prophets have said good concerning this battle and this war and this king, so you better do the same thing if you know what's good for you." Verse 14, "Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord says to me, that will I speak." And this is very good advice for us. Ought we to obey God or man? To listen to what the Lord says and to do what he says. All right, his prophecy, at first he begins to mock Ahab. He came to the king. The king said, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead or forbear?" He answered unto him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it in the hand of the king." The king said, "How many times shall I tell you that you don't tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord?" So you can just imagine the tone of voice that Micaiah used to give him this particular message. Then he gives him the right one. He said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. The Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace." The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil?" And so then Zedekiah, in verse 24, he went near and he slapped Micaiah, and he said, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak to you?" Micaiah said, "Behold, thou shalt see in that day when you go in an inner chamber to hide yourself." And here again is where you find that that what people say will come back, we might say, to haunt them, as it were. If they do not speak the truth, regardless of what lies they tell, the truth is still going to come out. This is what a man in, I forgot his name, in the New Testament said. And they brought him to him, and he says, "Well, you know that if anything, if they're not teaching right, it'll come to naught." And this is what Micaiah was saying. He says, "Well, all right, He says, you'll see that what you are saying is going to come to naught, and it really did. Verse 27, the king said, put this fellow in prison, feed him with bread of affliction, with water of affliction, till I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if you return to all in peace, the Lord's not spoken by me. He said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Verse 30, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter the battle, but you go ahead and put on your robes. Well, he had a method in his madness, and boy, such love he had for Jehoshaphat, because he wanted all the Syrians to